Been overwhelming how good the music's been all day long, and I appreciate that so much, all the hard work that goes in the music ministry here at Calvary and the hours and the effort, and I just so much appreciate that. And then the congregational music has just been phenomenal today. Luke chapter number 2 tonight, we've been looking at the women of the Nativity. Luke chapter number 2, if you'll find your place there in the pages of God's Word. Luke chapter number 2. Find, if you would please, verse number 36. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36. As you're turning there, I'll give you a little bit of background. A little more than a month old, the infant Christ child is taken to the temple by his mother Mary, his adoptive father Joseph. He's there going to be dedicated to God, as any Jewish baby would be the firstborn. In accordance to the law of Moses, was to be dedicated to the Lord. They were to offer the prescribed sacrifices. The poverty of Mary and Joseph is obvious from the fact that they didn't bring a large animal sacrifice like a lamb or a goat or a bull or a calf. They brought two turtle doves or a couple young pigeons. That's all they could afford. And there they went to the temple and they obeyed the Lord. And they dedicated the Lord to his Father. Isn't that an exciting thing? And there you think about the Lord of the temple for the first time enters the temple of the Lord. They're no more than in the outer court of the temple, what we would consider the precincts of the temple proper, and they encounter a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Ghost that he would not die till he'd seen the Lord's Christ. He is probably a very aged man. That morning when Simeon awoke, the Holy Spirit nudged his heart to go to the temple. Aren't you glad God nudges your heart to do things? That morning, probably didn't know why, the Holy Spirit nudged him. Being obedient believer, he makes his way to the temple. And as he enters the temple precincts, there's a young couple. And there they have a newborn babe. And the Holy Spirit nudges his heart and he says, "That's him. You've seen him, Simeon." And Simeon goes up. And I can imagine here, you imagine being a mom of a newborn baby about a month old, and you're carrying him through the temple, and an aged man walks up and he grabs him out of your arms and lifts him up and begins to prophesy about him. You'd say, "Give me my baby back." You know, you think, what in the world going on? And Mary, no doubt, amazed. And Joseph, as Simeon lifts up the infant babe, the Lord Jesus, and begins to make a prophecy about him, and even talk to Mary about her relationship to the Lord and the impact that he would make as he was the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. But no sooner had Simeon finished speaking, and an aged woman makes her way over to the couple, and there's Simeon. And there that aged woman comes, and she's going to make her own pronouncements. Now, we're not told what she says. We're not told what she says, but we're told who she is. And we understand something about her. And that aged woman's name was a woman by the name of Anna. And I want you to meet her tonight. Look, if you would, verse number 36 of Luke chapter 2. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers, night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise." I mean, she was praising God just like Simeon was, "unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel." I want to talk to you tonight about Anna, the first woman proclaimer of the Messiah. Let's pray together and let's learn something of this woman by the name of Anna. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the sweet spirit. Thank you for the wonderful music, the time of worship from our hearts. Lord, we've just been overwhelmed by your greatness today, by your love, by the gift that you've given us in Christ. Lord, let us never get over as the people of God what you've done for us. God, I pray that you'll reinvigorate and revive our hearts, our lives, our love, our commitment to you. Lord, help us to be your followers, committed, Lord, to make a difference in our day. And Lord, help us to see a New Testament difference maker by the name of Anna. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us tonight as we learn from some of the great women of the Bible and the women of the Nativity in particular. And we'll sure thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's look at this lady by the name of Anna. The first thing that jumps out at me in verse number 36 is the Bible tells us she was a prophetess. And let me tell you what that didn't mean. That didn't mean that she was a prophet like John the Baptist or Isaiah or Jeremiah. Doesn't mean that she was a preacher there in the temple and that she filled a pulpit and preached to the people. It didn't mean that at all. All right? A prophet had two functions. First of all, there were prophets that were foretellers. That means that God gave them understanding and vision and revealed truth about the future. They predicted future events. But the primary job as a prophet was that of a foreteller. They would be a proclaimer of truth. You know, we have ladies in our day that teach the truth. Matter of fact, we have some in our own church that speak to ladies' groups, do Bible studies, go into the jail, and they speak to ladies and seek to evangelize them there. They teach Sunday school. You see, I believe what the Holy Spirit's letting us understand tonight is she was a woman of the Word. And you know what, ladies? I believe God wants you to be a woman of the Word. She was a woman who knew the Scriptures, and no doubt God had empowered her and enabled her to expound the Scriptures to the Jewish women that gathered in the temple to worship during her day. The second thing I learn about her is something about her name. Do you realize that the name Anna is actually the Greek equivalent of the old Hebrew name Hannah? She was named after Samuel's mother. It's just the Greek. Her Hebrew name would have been Hannah. Her Greek name is Anna. That would be what the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew name Hannah was. And guess what her name meant? It meant grace, just like the Old Testament name Hannah in Hebrew. And so it meant grace. And in that day, she saw him who was the bringer of grace. She saw him who was full of grace and truth. And you know what I thought about? Not only did Anna see the grace of God, she exemplified the grace of God in her own life, and then she shared the grace of God to everybody else. And you know what tonight, folks? We ought to understand who the bringer of grace is, experience that grace, and then we need to share it to others. Amen? And that ought to be true of our lives. Now, let's learn some truths about this woman by the name of Anna. I want you to note, first of all, the Holy Spirit tells us something about the difficulty of her life. The difficulty of her life. She was of great age. She lived a long time. Notice the Bible said in verse number 36 that she was of a great age. She was an aged woman. Matter of fact, she had lived a long life. It's interesting that the lifespan in the Lord's day was about 35 years of age. Joseph died probably when the Lord Jesus was a young man. And no doubt he had taken over the responsibility of caring for Mary and the family. And we find that, we're going to speak more about that age in a moment. But no doubt she was of a great age, and it was very significant because people didn't live to be 70 and 80 and 100 years old in that day. They died at a very young age. And find that Anna was married as a young woman. Notice the Bible said she lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And no doubt she enjoyed the part of being a wife and a homemaker. No doubt she had dreams of children and a home together. But then tragedy struck 7 years into her marriage and her husband died. We're not told how he died. He could have died in an accident. He could have gotten a disease. We have no idea. But at 7 years into their marriage, she became a widow. I thought about that. Some believe, if you look down in verse number 37, that she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. Now, some believe that Luke was telling us right there that she was 84 years old. Now, that very well could be what he's saying. Others take it to mean that she was a widow for 84 years, or 84 years, which means that Anna would be well over the age of 100 by this time. And I believe either view is more appropriate. Somebody says, well, I believe she's 84. Fine. Somebody says, well, I believe she is a widow for 84 years and she is over 100. Fine. I don't believe her age is really of the consequence here. It's the character of her life. And you know what I believe, ladies, what God desires is no matter how long we live, we ought to be people of character. Amen? And we ought to exemplify the grace of God in our lives. And I believe that Anna exemplified her namesake, Hannah, and she was a woman of grace. Point I want to make to you is that Anna didn't live a charmed life. You know, sometimes we get the idea that the people of the Bible, the men and women of the Bible, they lived a charmed life, that somehow their lives were different from ours. That somehow they escaped the troubles and trials and the heartaches and all of that that you and I experience. Or that somehow that if they experienced it, they just supernaturally rose above all of it. And really none of that's the case. Matter of fact, you're going to find that she felt the pain of loss. She had lost a spouse, someone she had given her heart and her life to. I can only imagine the heartbreak as a young woman as they lowered her husband beneath the earth there, placed his body in a cave, much like they did the Lord Jesus. I don't know how it happened, but I can only imagine the heartbreak and the sorrow that she experienced. I can only imagine the days and the months and the years of loneliness that she may have experienced, and maybe look back on those days and longed for that life again and the joy of motherhood and being a wife and all of that, but God didn't have that in her picture. But you know what? You're going to find that Anna could have easily blamed God for taking her husband at such a young age. She could have easily become an angry, bitter, lonely person. Did you know that? Matter of fact, Hebrews 12:15 says that you and I need to look diligently lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. You see what? Things are going to come into my life and your life, and if we're not careful, we can become angry and bitter people. We sure can. You know, bitterness is described in that verse in terms of a harvest. There is a seed of hurt. The hurt here for Anna was losing her husband at a very young age. No doubt she could have felt that was unfair. No doubt she could have said, God, I just believe that you're punishing me, or whatever it could have been in her life. But there was a hurt that came to her heart. And you know what? If we're not careful, bitterness can come from a seed of hurt. Something that somebody does to us, or something that someone says to us, or maybe something that's taken from us. Bitterness is harbored hurt hidden in the heart. And here's the problem. The problem with bitterness is it doesn't stay hidden. Isn't that true? But not only is it a seed, but it's also cultivated by anger. You see, that seed sinks into our hearts, and if we're not careful, we begin to smolder, and we begin to harbor anger and hurt, and that suddenly begins to put down a root of bitterness deep into our own heart, and whenever there's a root, there's going to be fruit. And that's why the Bible said that a root of bitterness is springing up, and it's the idea of something that's blossoming in our lives. And when we allow the seed of hurt and anger to remain in our hearts undealt with, then what's going to happen is that the fruit of bitterness is going to spring up in our lives. And the Bible said it'll trouble you. You know that word trouble means to crowd in. You realize that anger and bitterness and resentment will crowd out all the good in your life, and you can become an angry, bitter, lonely person because it ostracizes those around us. God said it will trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Not only will it trouble you, but it'll defile others. It contaminates all of life. By the way, do you know bitter people beget bitter people? They just do. And God's answer for our hurts is His grace. And Anna didn't fail the grace of God. She recognized that God was gracious. And whether we believe it or not, whether we avail ourselves of it or not, listen, God's grace is sufficient for the bitterest and most sorrowful experiences of our lives. You know, not everybody believes that. They're Christian, but don't believe it. They're Christians, but they don't avail themselves of it. Friend, God's grace is able to comfort and heal and see us through. It gives us the strength to go on. God's grace is His salve for our hurting hearts. Anna didn't let her difficulty make her bitter. She let it make her better. Did you see that? She didn't allow it to drive her away from God, but actually she took her bitterness to God. Her hurt, she took it to God. And we find that we need to recognize the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness of God in spite. She did. She recognized the goodness and the grace and the faithfulness of God in spite of her circumstances. And I'll tell you what, that's not the easiest thing to do. When you and I hurt, when it seems like that we hurt unfairly, or trouble or trial or affliction comes into our lives, or we go through a very difficult time, it's not always easy to see the goodness of God. It's not always easy in that moment to avail ourselves of the grace of God and the faithfulness of God and to see Him in all of our hurt and our pain. But friend, can I tell you, it may not be the easiest thing to do, but it's the best thing to do. Amen? Sure is. And so we find that she was a woman who experienced difficulty of life. But then I want you to notice, secondly, what we can learn from Anna tonight is not only the difficulty of her life, but I want you to note the devotion of her life. Look at verse number 37. The Bible says she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Now, I thought that to be interesting. I believe that her devotion involved three different aspects. First of all, she departed not from the temple. Did you see that? She actually, I believe, lived in one of the chambers or rooms attached to the temple complex. I believe that Psalm 92:13 says, those that shall be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And I believe that somehow or another that she came to live there in the temple, and she just planted herself in the house of God, and she flourished for the next years of her life. I mean, she just blossomed for God. And let me just tell you something. I believe there's a principle here for every one of us. I believe if we want to be a flourishing Christian, we want to be a blossoming Christian, we want to be a growing Christian, then we need to plant ourselves in the house of God. Amen? We just do. That word flourish means to break out. You know what? Sort of like you break out with the chicken pox. How many know what I'm talking about? Or the measles, or actually, you know what the word was used for? It was used in a negative sense of breaking out with leprosy. It means to burst forth. And here's the idea, in a positive sense, means to burst out, to sprout, to blossom, to bloom. And the idea of a tree blossoming or breaking out with blooms. And God said, listen, if you want your life just to bloom for God, then plant yourself in the house of God. That's what He said. R.A. Torrey, in his book on how to succeed in the Christian life, said there's nothing more important than beginning right. He said if we begin right, we can go on right, but if we begin wrong, then the life which follows is likely to be wrong. And what he meant by that is how we set the sail of our Christian life early will determine the direction of our life as we go on in our Christian lives. If we just determine to be faithful to God, and you just get in the house of the Lord Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival time. I just plant myself in the house of God. I read my Bible. I pray. I seek to serve God. I just begin to develop those aspects of my Christian life early in my life. Then chances are they're going to follow the rest of my life. I'm just going to be considered a faithful Christian. And my life is going to exhibit faithfulness to God. But you know, on the other hand, if a person starts off in their Christian life, their marriage, their family, they're hit and miss, up and down, in one week, out the next. You know, read their Bible part of the time, pray part of the time. You know, they're really never settled, never consistent in their life. Do you know that'll be a struggle for their entire Christian life? And I just want to encourage you, young man, young lady, I want to encourage you, young couple, just go ahead and make that commitment. Just plant yourself in the house of God. Just determine you're going to be a faithful Christian. If you'll just start right, then guess what? You'll probably go on right and experience the blessings of God. I thought about how the Bible said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. You ever notice you preach on church attendance to those that don't need it? Maybe I'm preaching everybody on live stream. I'm just kidding. I know there's times we watch live stream and need to. But let me just say something. Live stream should never, ever be a substitute for the house of God. I'm glad we have it. I'm glad it's a ministry. I'm glad that there are people that don't have a church like this can watch it, or people on vacation, or they're sick, and they can tune in, and they can be a part of what's going on here. But never let that be a substitute for being in God's house, worshiping the Lord with God's people. I'll tell you what the church is. Church is a place where your heart will get blessed. Do you know that? You know what? I was blessed today being in the house of the Lord. I thought this morning, the music was so good, I was so blessed, we could have said amen right there and I'd have been good. Now, some of you probably wished I had said amen, and I'm kidding. But you know, things just bless my heart. Songs bless my heart. The smiles of God's people bless my heart. Welcome, you know, sometimes people just say encouraging words. It blesses my heart. I'm glad when I come to church, I get blessed. By the way, I believe we get what we want, don't you? I'm not trying to be unkind, but I don't come to church to get out. I come to get in. I just want to be a part of what's going on. You know what I'm saying? And I believe when you do, if you want to get blessed, I believe that we'll be blessed. But you know what? It's also a place where our faith is built. Do you know that what we know of the Bible, pretty much we're taught in Sunday school and the preaching of the Word of God, and what we know of the Bible, pretty much we've been taught in church, hadn't we? And our faith has grown as a result of that. That as we open the Bible together and as we study together and we hear it taught and preached and we're challenged in different areas, you know, it builds our faith. We watch others go through times in their life that stretches their faith and it grows my faith. You know, I have learned from so many Christians through my 29 years of ministry that I've been able to pastor, and I've watched God work in their lives, and I sat back and went, wow. I've been blessed by them and strengthened by them and stretched by them. You know, we grow together, church. And we benefit one another. And then not only is it a place where our hearts are blessed and our faith is built, but it's a place where our lives are bonded together. First of all, with God. Listen, you know what? I can never be the Christian God wants me to be without being in His house on the Lord's Day, worshiping Him and honoring Him and loving Him and learning of Him and growing in Him. You see, I just believe it's where we collectively come together and meet with God. Wouldn't you agree with that? And we're bonded to the Lord. And I believe how important it is when we plant ourselves in the house of God, we'll flourish in our walk with God. But not only that, I'm bonded with God's people. Now, you know what? I enjoy going to sporting events and stuff like that, but I'll just be honest with you, that's really not my crowd. It is really not. I mean, boy, I tell you what, you go to those sporting events and there's alcohol flowing everywhere. I mean, you just get drunk off the vapors. I mean, it's awful. And cursing and all the different things like that and the profanity and all of that, that's just not my crowd. You know what? Some of y'all, and I'm privileged, and I have been for a number of years. There was a time that I worked secular in construction and other kind of ways, and I was out in the world that way, but I have the privilege of being able to get up and I come to a place like this. Doesn't mean that I don't interact with sinners, but usually it's in a ministry type setting. Okay? I get to come to work with some of the best Christians that I know. Nobody curses in our office. If they did, they'd get fired. That was supposed to be funny. Evidently, it wasn't. You know, I just have that privilege. I don't hear cursing. I don't hear that stuff. But I know many of you do. And you walk into a place filled with profanity and defilement and immorality around you and all the different things that you see. And you know what it'll do? It'll vex you spiritually. Let me tell you what this place becomes. It becomes an oasis for the child of God. It becomes a place where I can come away from the world and I don't hear anybody cuss. And I don't hear anybody telling dirty jokes. And I don't hear anybody talking about sin and reveling in wickedness. And I'm not vet. I come here and my heart's refreshed and my mind is challenged and my heart is blessed. And you know what? It strengthens me and refuels me and reinvigorates me. And it revives me to go back out into the world and do those things that I should do. And you know what? I believe that's what it does for you, doesn't it? And it bonds us together. You know what? There's nobody. You know, there's nothing like family. Amen? And I'll tell you, there's nothing like the family of God. I remember when my grandfather passed away, and it was a very difficult time in my own personal life. I never lost an individual in my family that close before, and it was like losing my father. And I'm very close to my dad, but I was very, very close to my grandfather as well. And I remember when he passed, and we were in revival meeting here, and I could have easily have stayed in Lenore where my family was at. Nobody here would have said a word. You would have said, "Preacher, that's where you need to be." But I'll never forget, my wife said, she said, "Honey, what do you want to do?" She said, "I want to go back." I told her this. I said, "I want to go back home, and I want to be with my church family. Because I drew more strength from you than I did my own family." Now, listen, it wasn't that they weren't a blessing. It's not that they're not godly Christians, because I have a lot of godly Christians in my family. But there's just something about this family that strengthens me and blesses me and helps me and comforts me. Amen. And I just want to say thank you. And I hope you draw that same thing from this church family. And I just want to tell you something. We're not a perfect church family. And there's times people fall through the cracks, and there's times people get unministered to. And I want you to know I take that personally. And we don't want to fail in your life. We don't want to do that. But there's times we do fail. And I want you to forgive us for that and help us with that. Amen? Because at our best, we're just humans. I think there's some folks who want to fall through the cracks. But not everybody. And I want you to find this place as a place to bond your life and to find help and strength and comfort and blessing from your fellow Christians in this room. Because I'm just telling you, church, we're a family. Amen? And family is good. Amen? Families aren't perfect. Amen? But it's good to have a family. Everybody ought to have an earthly home, a heavenly home, and a church home. Wouldn't we agree with that? Those three things go together. And then notice, I believe we'd say that Anna planted herself in the house of the Lord and she flourished for God. Number two, she served God night and day. She was just a consistent believer. And Anna determined to honor God with her life. I believe we could say that she was a Matthew 6:33 Christian. What about you? The Bible said she departed not from the temple but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And I believe that Matthew 6:33 Christian. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. I believe she just sought God first. What do you think? And I believe she exemplified that. And then I want you to get this part with fasting and prayers. That's the third aspect of her devotion. I believe that she believed the truth. You know what? She's there in the temple, and you know what they did on a regular basis? They read the scrolls, the scriptures. You know what? She is all the time hearing the scriptures read and learning. And I believe she believed the truth of Jeremiah 33:3, where God said, call unto me and I'll answer thee. Aren't you glad tonight you have a God, the living God, who said, I want you to talk to me and call on me. And I want you to commune with me. And I want you to know I'm going to answer you. Aren't you glad it's not just me talking to God? Hey, listen, if you worshipped an idol tonight, you'd be the only one doing the talking. But the good news is tonight, I serve and know the living God, and I can talk to Him, and He talks back to me. Isn't that good? I don't care what Behar or whatever her name says. And you know what I'm talking about on that view thing? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't, that's really good stuff. You don't need to know what that is anyway. What's her name? Joy Bay? Is that? Huh? Behar, however you say it, Bear, whatever. Okay, I don't know, but she laughed and mocked at those that said that God talked to him. I'm glad He's talked to me. I know He doesn't talk to me audibly, but I sure am glad that when He talks to me through the Word, and I'm glad for those nudges in the heart, aren't you? And those promptings of the Spirit in my life. I'm grateful for that. What about you? I'm glad it's not just a one-way street. He said, I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things thou knowest not. I believe she followed the example of David that went to his chamber and opened his window toward Jerusalem and he kneeled and prayed before his God three times a day. I believe she is a woman of prayer. I believe she's like her namesake, Hannah of old, who was a woman of prayer. The Bible said 1 Samuel 1:27, and she probably knew all about Hannah. She had probably heard 1 Samuel read so many times, knew the prophet Samuel. Samuel knew of his mother Hannah, knew that was her namesake, that her parents probably named her after Hannah. And she's probably reminded of Hannah's prayer, for this child I prayed. Listen, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for your child? I'm talking about fervently prayed. And she said, the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of Him. And I believe that Anna, like Hannah, was a woman of prayer. I wonder what she prayed for. I can tell you two things I know of for sure. First of all, I know she prayed for the peace of Jerusalem. You know, I know that because God told her to pray for that. Matter of fact, you and I ought to be praying for that tonight. We should. You say, preacher, why should I pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Because when Jerusalem has peace, that means the King of Peace is here, the Lord Jesus. And then I believe she prayed for the coming of Messiah. What about you? And I believe God's answered her prayer. And I believe she sees that prayer answered. Which not only speaks to me of the difficulty of her life, not only the devotion of her life. Number three, I want you to see the delight of her life. Look, if you would, please, verse number 38. And she coming in that instant. She, along with Simeon, had recognized the coming of her Messiah. She had fasted and prayed and longed for that moment, and the day had arrived. I want you to underline those two words in your Bible, that instant. It literally means at the precise moment. From a human standpoint, it was the moment Simeon took the Lord Jesus up in his arms as a babe and began to pronounce the fact that the Messiah had arrived, that he had come, and that he was here. And I believe from a human standpoint, it was at that moment, and I believe the Holy Spirit nudged her heart and said, "That's him. That's him. That's the one you've been praying for and longing for and waiting for. He's arrived." But let me just tell you, I believe from God's standpoint, it was an even greater moment than that. Because from God's perspective, the Bible said it was when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. That the fullness of time, the precise moment in the eternal counsels of God when His Son would be brought into the world, and He had prepared a man by the name of Simeon, and He had prepared a woman who would be the first proclaimer, the first woman proclaimer of the Messiah. That day, when the infant Christ was brought into the temple to be dedicated there, that He had them ready to praise Him and to proclaim Him to the world. Boy, isn't that an exciting thing. And they were there for such a time as that. And Christian, let me tell you something. You're here in this day for such a time as this. Isn't that a blessing? Now, you know what? I believe that Anna teaches us how we ought to celebrate Christmas. You say, "Preacher, how should we do that?" First of all, she praised the Lord. Look at verse 38. "And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise," just like Simeon did, "unto the Lord." I believe at that moment, thanksgiving and praise rose up out of her heart to the God of heaven. I believe at that moment, she began to praise God for the gift of His Son, the Messiah. And you know what? Thanksgiving and praise go together. They're two sides of the same coin. The Bible said in Hebrews 13:15, "By Him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise." That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. And so when I thank God and I verbalize that, it comes out in praise to the God of heaven. And God said that praise is comely, that it's right, it's beautiful, it's precious. Listen, I believe it's a fragrance to the heart of our God. And I believe He inhabits the praises of His people. I believe that. I think we ought to have a praise-filled Christmas. What about you? If we're not careful, we can have a grouchy, gripey Christmas. You know that? We really can. Just go to Haynes Mall this weekend and tell me what kind of spirit you got. I'm just being facetious. But if we're not careful, all we focus on is the rush and the hustle and the bustle and this and that. And if we're not careful, we can get the wrong kind of spirit. And you know what the people around us need to see? They need to see we celebrate Christmas different from what they celebrate Christmas. I believe it ought to be praise-filled. I think it ought to be thankful. What about you? And I think we all have something to thank Him for. And if you don't have anything, how about just for His unspeakable gift of His Son and His salvation? Matter of fact, can I tell you that Christmas, that first one, was filled with praise? The angels praised in the heavens. The shepherds praised when they had seen Him at the stable, and they went out telling everybody, praising God and telling everybody about what they had seen and heard. You know what? Simeon praised God. Anna praised God. The wise men praised God. And you and I ought to praise God. Wouldn't you agree? Matter of fact, if we never had a tree, if we never had a light, if we never had a present, we could still have a Christmas, if you want to call it that. If you understand what I mean by it. Because it's the celebration of Christ if we've got a heart of praise for Him. It doesn't really matter. I know people argue over when it was and what date it was. And can I tell you, I don't get caught up in all that stuff. Okay? Because the bottom line is He came. And December 25th is as good as any other day to set aside a day and say, "God, I just want to thank You for what You've done for me." I believe it can become a holy day rather than a holiday. Amen? And then let me give you this and I'm done tonight. Not only was it a praise-filled Christmas, I believe not only she praised the Lord, she proclaimed the Lord. I want you to look at the latter part of the verse and we're going to be done. "And spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel." Not only did she thank God, she gave thanks, but she spake of Him. Now, I want to talk to you about the tense of the words "gave thanks" and "spake." They have the same tense. And the tense of those two words, all right, implies a continuous action. She didn't just praise him when it was done. No, she continually praised God. It just went on and on and on and on and on. And you know what? Praise ought to be an integral part of our lives as Christians. Wouldn't you agree? You know what a good way to praise God is? Congregational singing. Boy, we're just all praising God together. I don't think there's anything more beautiful than when the choir's up here and you're standing down there and all of us together are just lifting up praise to God. I don't think there's anything greater than that. Or when you're sitting there, and you know what? I don't just sit and listen to the choir like a lump. Y'all get what I'm saying? Now, y'all over there couldn't see it, so I'm going to move over here. You know, got to... that in the way. You know, that's not how... I enjoy the choir. I enjoy the special music. My heart. And as I listen to the words and the music, I begin to internalize that and I begin to praise the Lord inwardly. And it's all right if you don't praise the Lord outwardly. Amen? It's okay if you want to do that too. But I want to praise Him in my heart. And then when the Bible's open, whether I'm preaching or someone else, you know what? It's a time that we're opening the Word together and we're hearing God speak to us and His Word proclaimed. And you know what? We can thank God for that too, can't we? You know, I just want to tell you, this matter of worshiping God is not a spectator sport. It's not like going to a football game where you've got 22 men down there on that little field trying to kill themselves and all these people around there spectating and watching. Of course, they're going pretty wild themselves. But they're not really, other than yelling, they're not involved in the game. But here at church, you can be involved. And I involve myself by interacting during the service with God. Letting Him speak to my heart, change my life, grow me in grace, build praise and thanksgiving in my life. That word spake means that she just kept telling it over and over and over again. You know what? I don't ever get tired of talking about Jesus. Anna couldn't hold it in. She's telling everybody that she had seen the Messiah. And you know what? Those of us who know the Lord shouldn't keep it in. Matter of fact, if Christ is an integral part of what you do on Christmas, then you need to start that tradition. You know? We just start with our children early. We would just open the Bible and we'd read the scriptures. And it wasn't just a preliminary to get to a present. It was a time of thankfulness. It was a time to talk about the Lord. Now, we didn't wear it out, and I didn't preach for 30 minutes and then give an invitation. I didn't do that. But we did read the Bible. We prayed together. You know, we want God to be a part of that. And you know, you need to do that. Not because we do it, because it's just important to do. It starts something with your children that it keeps it in front of them. That, listen, this thing's more than just what we're going to do here in just a little while as we rip open paper and boxes. And this thing's about the Lord. That's the greatest gift. Because I'm telling you, you can give your children everything, but if you don't give them Jesus Christ, you ain't give them anything. And you know what? I got family that are lost. I do. And you've got family that are lost, and I'm going to come in contact with them. And I'm asking God to help me. Because I'll be honest with you, I can be a real Scrooge sometimes on certain things. I'm not a real big game player. Now, I love Christmas, but I'm not a big game player, okay? You know, I'm not really the Dirty Santa thing and the this thing and that stuff. And my family likes to get together and play these different things, you know, and stuff like that. But I'm asking God to give me a good spirit because I want to be a good witness to my family. Because I've got some family that if they died or Jesus would come, they're not going to go to heaven. And I don't think that necessarily doing all of that stuff, but just having a good spirit, a good attitude, reflecting Christ to them in everything that I do because I want them to see Jesus in me. And I don't think playing a game necessarily, but having a right attitude. You know what I'm saying? And having a good attitude and a good person and doing all of those kind of things. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not into the ugly sweater stuff. I'm sorry. Okay? But I know other people are. All right, but it's okay. I've seen some and they're really ugly. Now, I'm just being a little facetious, but do you know what I'm saying? When you get around your family, don't leave Jesus out. Now, I'm not saying you got to preach and give an invitation. But you know what I do? They ask me to pray every year in our family. And you know what? I pray the gospel every year. Every year I pray the gospel. I hardly ever pray that I don't pray the gospel if I've got unsaved people that I know are around me. What a wonderful time just to bow your head and say, Dear Father, I'm so grateful for family to be together today. And Lord, that we can enjoy this special time. And Lord, we couldn't enjoy this thing called Christmas if you hadn't have sent your son Jesus. And I'm so thankful that he died for the sins of the world and died for my sins and sins of everybody. And I'm so glad you'll save whosoever will call on you. See how easy it is just to give the gospel? So simple, so easy. And you say, well, I don't know what God's going to do with that, but I know they heard. Does that make sense? Give a gospel gift. Give a little book that would have the gospel in it. Write a gospel note. There's all kinds of ways to I know, listen, and I'm not trying to drag this out. I'm not. But you know what? One of the hardest things that we do is witness to our own family. It's easier to witness to a stranger than it is our own family. You know why? Because they know us. Warts and everything. Don't they? Yeah. And we feel like a hypocrite sometimes, don't we? Sure. And there's where we just have to take that step and find ways to share Christ. Because let me just ask you a question. If we don't, tell me who's going to. Isn't that true? That doesn't mean I cram it down their throat. I don't do that. But I want to put it out there. Let me just give you a couple verses and I'm going to pray, okay? Are you ready? Psalm 40, verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. You know what he said, God? I'm not going to hide what you've done for me in my heart where nobody can see it. I want everybody to see it. Let me give you Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. You know what? They need to know that God's real. And if we don't ever testify, we don't ever declare what he's done for our soul, then our children, our grandchildren, our family doesn't see the reality of God. We don't want God to be some kind of distant nebulous in the sky who's irrelevant in our lives, because that's not what we believe, is it? No, he's a person. I have a relationship with him. He's real. Isn't that true? He's an integral part of who and what I am. And therefore, others need to see the reality of him in me. And if nothing comes out of the message of Anna tonight, it was this fact right here, that God was real in her life. Is that what you noticed? And I believe he ought to be real in our lives so that others can see it. Wouldn't you agree? And let's just determine to be that kind of a Christian. Because I'll be honest with you, our lip really doesn't have an impact without our life. But both go together, and it's a powerful thing to be used by God. Let's stand to our feet tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.